thank you, Heather, for welcoming me. My name is Josiah Fox. I'm a new voice, but also run our Cove program, which is our middle school ministry here at Christ Church. And typically we meet upstairs in the Cove room on a Sunday morning where we go through the same passage that is taught here in the sanctuary by Pastor Mike or our other campus pastors. So the goal today is to bring a little bit of Cove down to the sanctuary since we have our Cove kids and Fleet 4-5 kids here. So really excited to do that. I'm also know that there are differences to what we do up there and what is done down here. For example, we're not going to play nine square and knockout down here. We'll save that for upstairs. But something similar I've noticed is no one sits in the front row. That happens upstairs in the Cove room all the time. And before we dive into Mark 11, I just want to talk about the impact of a good entrance. We see it all the time in our society. And I especially think of sports when I think of good entrances. From the baseball walkout songs to UFC fighters doing some crazy entrance before they enter the octagon, to my personal favorite, college football game day entrances, where the college football teams get ready, and as they run out on the field, it's hype, it's exciting, it's energetic. And I say this because I'm a big Michigan, University of Michigan Wolverine fan. Yes, we have some woos, we have some boos. All I have to say is national champs. They're the national champs. Had to throw that in there. But because of my passion for Michigan football and college football, I looked up what are the best college football game day entrances. And I found a list of top five. And number five on that list is University of Colorado. And now what University of Colorado do is they run out on the field with a live buffalo. That's pretty crazy. Like, you're running out onto the field with an animal that could kill you, and everyone's just running out with it. It's bizarre, it's awesome, it's exciting. It gets their fans ready to go. Number four on the list was Michigan. Now, I know what you're thinking, this isn't my list. I wasn't biased, I just looked up this list. But his reasoning for Michigan was, it's an iconic stadium. It's the Big House. This one of the biggest stadiums in college football, seats the most fans, and there's only one tunnel. So as Michigan get ready to run out on their field, they're passing the other team. It's like the stare down moment of like, who's gonna be better? And Michigan's like, yeah, we're better than you. We've proved it this last year. And they run out and touch the banner. So Michigan's on there. The third was Penn State. And Penn State specifically during a whiteout game. And now a whiteout game is where everybody in the stadium wear all white. So as they walk out, specifically the opponents, all they see is white. And it's crazy. People are jumping. It's exciting. It's fun. And it usually leads to the opposing QB on the other team messing up quite a bit in the first couple of plays. The last two, I don't really agree with, but they're on the list, so I feel like I have to say them. But this number two is Clemson. In Clemson, they touch what's called Howard Rock, and then they run down a hill. Now, if you're a Clemson fan, I'm sorry. I think this is just dumb. Like, why are you running down a hill? Like, that feels like an ACL tear or a hamstring pull waiting to happen. But yet, it's tradition. They run down the hill. They get ready to play. And the last one, number one on the list, is Virginia Tech. And I'm sure some of you are like, is Virginia Tech even a school? Like, they have a football team? But yes, they do. And their entrance is they play Enter Sandman Metallica, and it gets crazy. It's a cool video if you haven't seen it. It's pretty electrifying, the atmosphere. The point of this list is we can throw it away. Like, the list is kind of ridiculous. Colorado should be number one. You're running out with a live animal that can kill you. That's pretty awesome. Like, that's probably the best entrance. But the point I'm trying to make with this list is there's something special about being a fan and witnessing your favorite teams enter the field. There's an excitement and buzz in the air. People start acting crazy. Fans go crazy. And there's an anticipation of a victory that they are expecting will come. There's something about entrances that produce anticipation, excitement, and an expectation for what's to come. I think we see that here in Mark 11, talking about Jesus' triumphal entry. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, which says, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So we have Jesus telling two of his disciples what to do and how to do it. And I find this first part of the passage really interesting and really cool. Right? Jesus is saying, there's a donkey, go find it, bring it back. And it's really bizarre. Like, it's cool, but it's also bizarre what Jesus is asking. Like, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And Jesus says, go find this donkey. It's going to be right where I tell you it is. And when you find it, just tell the owner, the Lord needs it, and he's going to give it to you. What's so crazy about this is it's like if Pastor Mike came up to me and Luke Babby, our high school pastor's office, and said, hey guys, my car got stolen. And, you know, there's a blue Mercedes in Vernon Hills parked right outside the AMC. I'm going to need you guys to go get it. And if the owner asks you, what are you doing? Just say, it's okay. Pastor Mike from Christ Church needs it. We'll get it back to you after. Like, that's crazy and bizarre. It's a bizarre ask. But what we find out is it all makes sense in the end. Right? In fact, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy announcing Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. I find this so cool and interesting because there are times in our lives when God asks us to do things that make no sense. Yet we are still called to follow and obey him. Can you think about a time in your life when God asked you to do something that didn't make any sense? A time in my life where I felt like God asked me to do something and it made no sense was after I graduated from Trinity with my undergrad degree. I had two choices. I could either go back home to Utah, live with my family, save some money, eat food without paying for it, or I could stay here with my two part-time jobs with no place to live. The logical option was, yeah, go home. Go home, get your feet on the ground, like get ready. Then you can start figuring out what's next. But I felt like God was telling me to stay here. He was telling me to stay here. So I stayed here, and God's plan made no sense to me. It especially didn't make sense to me when I was living on my friend's living room floor. Friend lived in a one-room, one-bath apartment, and I was in his living room without even a mattress. I was one of those things that you put on the mattress, like the foam topper. That was on the ground. That was my bed, living from two suitcases with only $15 in my bank account. It made no sense. God's plan made no sense to me. Yet, God brought me here doing what I'm doing now. I tell you this because I think that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He's asking his disciples to obey him even when it may not make sense. In John, we see that the disciples acknowledge this. We see in John 12, verse 16, it says, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Right? It wasn't until after Jesus had died and rose again and was glorified that disciples started to connect the dots and realize what Jesus was asking. But I think what is so cool about this passage is we get verses 4-7, which say, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Right? Jesus asked the disciples to do something, and they go and do it. Even though it doesn't make sense to them, they don't know why they're doing what they're doing, but they still obey God. The disciples obey even when it doesn't make sense. This leads us to our first point, which is Jesus' authority deserves our obedience even when it doesn't make sense. See, the disciples, they don't understand what was happening until after Jesus was glorified. We have the full advantage of knowing the full Resurrection Sunday. We know what happens Good Friday. We know what's going to happen Easter Sunday. And we can look back and see how this all plays into this grand revival story of what Jesus does. And we have the opportunity to look back at prophecies and how Jesus fulfills them, right? We see Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbly and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to all nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Right, the people of Jerusalem, the people who are shouting Hosanna, would have known this prophecy. They would have known and recognized that Jesus is announcing himself as the King and Savior. And that this King and Savior would come riding humbly on a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy, something that these people would have longed for dearly. Like many prophecies, they had an expectation of what it meant without knowing what it truly meant until after it happened. Or in this case, they didn't know what it truly meant until after Jesus rose from the dead. And the point to this is that expectations can be tricky. Have you ever had a big expectation for something that didn't meet them? Or even if it did meet your expectations typically change to something greater. This reminds me of the first time I had In-N-Out Burger. Now, I was in middle school, and this was during the In-N-Out Burger craze. Like, everybody was talking about In-N-Out. And being from Utah, we're close enough to California that people vacation to California, and all my middle school buddies who had gone to California had come back and talked about how good In-N-Out Burger was. It was like the cool, popular thing to do. Like, oh yeah, I've had In-N-Out. Yeah, I'm cool now. So being the middle schooler I was like, man, I want In-N-Out. Like, I want to be cool. I want to be part of that crowd. And just so happens that one summer, In-N-Out came to St. George, Utah. And my dad, being the foodie he was, planned a whole trip. He planned a whole trip, and he masked it by saying, "We're going to go to Zion National Park, and we're just going to have a great time as a family, hiking, seeing the red rocks. But in reality, all he wanted to do was go to In-N-Out Burger. Like, he wanted to be the popular kid too. He heard the expectations. He was excited for it. So my family, all seven of us, pack up in our car, drive to St. George, and my dad just keeps hyping up In-N-Out Burger. He's like, "This is going to be incredible. I've seen all these reviews. It has really good Yelp reviews," and he was excited to show us In-N-Out. And so the first stop, as soon as we pull into St. George, Utah, is we go to the In-N-Out drive-thru. And now the anticipation is building. Like, my dad is wide-eyed, waiting for this burger. And before we even have the opportunity to tell him what we want, he's like, I got it. I'm going to order for everybody. He orders 7 double-double burgers, which is 2 patties, 2 cheese, fries for everybody, and shakes. So a lot of food. And I'm the oldest in middle school. Everyone else is younger. So we're not going to eat that much. But he's so excited for In-N-Out. He's so excited. The expectation is so high. And as soon as we get the food, like, I see it. My dad's eyes widen. Like, it's like one of those cartoons where his eyes are big. It's incredible. And so my expectations are growing because I'm like, my middle school friends are talking about it. My dad's talking about it. Like, this burger must be the greatest thing ever. The greatest burger of all time is almost in my hands. And what makes it better is it's from God because it has Bible verses on the cups. So it must be. My expectation was so high. And then me and my siblings, we take one bite of that burger. And we didn't like it. The expectation was so high that the burger, the one bite, didn't meet it. And we didn't like it so much so that we didn't eat anymore. We took one bite and gave it to our dad. And so on one hand, my dad was grumpy. Like, he was like, you just wasted all this money that I spent and you don't even like it. But on the other hand, he ended up eating like 4 In-N-Out burgers. So he won, I guess. All this to say, expectations are tricky. And we see that these people have expectations on Jesus. They expected Jesus to be their savior. And if we compare it to my story, the people of Israel are like my dad. They're in the drive-thru line, wide-eyed, in awe, excited that their Savior is here. My question is, what is your expectation of Jesus? This leads us to our second point, which is Jesus' authority looks different than we expect. What is your expectation of Jesus? Are you like the people of Israel, expecting Jesus to come and fix all your problems and bring you a victory over your oppressor? If that is you right now, I have good news, because this is a celebration. Jesus' triumphal entry is a celebration, something to be celebrated. Jesus is bringing victory. But it's a victory not over our problems, not trying to fix our problems, but it's a victory that's bigger than that. He's bringing victory over death. He's bringing victory over sin. Jesus is announcing his authority as King and Savior. And we see the people, they have their own expectations of what that looks like. Yet Jesus' authority is so much greater than their expectations. Jesus' authority is so much greater than our expectations. We expect him to. They expect him to come and destroy Rome, and yet he comes to destroy death and sin. Now this leads us to verses 8 through 11, which say, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Right, we see the people's response. Jesus rides in the town on this colt. The people are yelling, Hosanna! They understand that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9. That their Savior is riding in on a colt, and he's here to bring peace to all nations. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is casting his authority and telling people that he is here as their king and savior. And we see the people's response. The response is, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a response of worship and prayer. And this is a prayer from Psalm 118 that is proclaiming that a king from David's line will come to conquer his enemies, liberate his people, and arrive at the gates of God's city of righteousness. They see what Jesus is doing here. But more importantly, they understand the significance of what Jesus is doing. The people understand that this is a sign from God that he is coming to save his people. And we see the response as a worshipful one. They respond in worshiping God. And they pray for this salvation. They are submitting to the authority of God. Where they go wrong, though, is they put their own expectations on what Jesus is about to do. They put their own expectations on Jesus. The Savior the people wanted was the one who's going to come in and destroy the Roman Empire. They wanted a Savior that was going to make Israel a great nation once again. The expectation was that a king was going to come in and use his authority to wipe out those who opposed him and his people. They wanted a Savior that was going to liberate them and put them on top. Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. The people don't know that the oppressor they are facing is so much greater than Rome or another nation. They don't understand that the oppressor they are facing is death in sin, which is who Jesus comes to conquer. See, the people's response is to worship Jesus as their Savior, but they don't know why they are worshiping him truly. They bring their own expectations into their worship of the Savior. How true is this for us today? I know it's true for me. It's so easy to come and worship Jesus for who we want him to be. It's easy to worship Jesus when we think he's coming to bring us victory. We tend to worship Jesus when he meets our expectations. It's so much easier to worship him when our political candidate wins, or when we get that promotion at work we've worked so hard for. Or when that newborn baby who has not slept in days finally sleeps through the night. It's easy to worship Jesus when we think he's bringing us the victory that we want. Jesus' triumphal entry isn't for a victory that the people think they want. They think it needs to be over Rome or meet their own expectations. Jesus' triumphal entry is for him to conquer death and die for the sins of everyone. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, knowing that he will die for the people who will turn against him just a couple days later. Jesus is riding to his death, announcing his authority over all things, so that one day we can be made right with him. Jesus' victory is so much greater than we can even imagine. And he is worthy of his authority. Leads us to point three, which is Jesus' authority deserves our worship. As we enter Holy Week, it's easy to look ahead to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But let's not lose focus on what Jesus is doing with his triumphal entry. He's announcing his authority as a king and a savior while announcing his victory over death and sin. Now, if this passage is telling us three things about giving Jesus his authority, I think we see that in all three points. Going back to point number one, Jesus' authority deserves our obedience even when it doesn't make sense. Maybe this week that looks like showing up to Good Friday, showing up to Easter Sunday. Maybe it's just committing now to be at both services. Maybe it's grabbing an invite card on your way out and inviting that neighbor, coworker, or friend that God has put on your heart to invite to church. I think the key is to commit to obey Christ now. And obey him in a week that is all about him and pointing to him and what he's coming to do. Because if we commit to obey him now, when it's easy, when it's about him, it makes it easier to commit to him and obey him when it doesn't make any sense. Leads us to point two, which is Jesus' authority looks different than we expect. And maybe you're walking into this week with an expectation of how you think Jesus' authority should look. I'd encourage you to put your expectations down. So much so that you're hearing the Good Friday message and the Easter Sunday message like it's the very first time. Allow God to use Holy Week to blow your expectations of him out of the water with how great he is. Leads us to our last point, which is Jesus' authority deserves our worship. I challenge you this week to really worship Jesus in the way that he deserves. Not just singing a worship song or showing up to a worship service, but commit your life to worshiping him. I think you do this by reminding yourself that he is the Savior, that he is your Lord, and he deserves your worship every second of every day. And find one area in your life that you aren't currently giving to Christ and give it to him this week. As we go into Holy Week, let's give Jesus the authority he deserves. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for a time, Lord, where we can come and worship you. I pray as we enter Holy Week that we're reminded of your authority, Lord, but also your love and grace and mercy, that yes, you deserve all the authority in the world, but you also invite us to be close to you, and you love us so much that you want this personal relationship with us. I pray that we can go into this week obeying you better, letting go of our expectations of you, and worshiping you in a way you deserve. I pray this in your name. Amen.